Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we bow before you, we acknowledge that you have been at work in us, ways we didn't even imagine, growing and developing things in our lives, teaching us lessons, revealing yourself, God. We pray that now in this time, you would make your face known and your word clear as we dig into the scriptures and we discover more about you and indeed more about ourselves. Come, Holy Spirit, and meet us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the end. Or is it the end? You know, in one case, I know they wanted the end to come really badly. They'd been dealing with this thing for a long time, seemed like forever, and it just changed every part of their lives, every part of their relationship, and just, it was going to end, but just no one could tell them when the end was coming. And then, a week ago Friday, about 8 o'clock in the morning, August 10th, Mia Shiloh Bridgman made her arrival. Yeah, that's a good response. Yeah, the pregnancy ended, right? And Carol and I were in Southern California, so we got to see our first grandchild, our granddaughter, just hours after she was born and hold her. And that was the most wonderful thing of all. And is that the end? Is that the end? Yeah, maybe not. It's actually the beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning of something else, something wonderful that we call parenting this new creation through their lives. What a remarkable, remarkable transition. Endings are nice. They're nice because they complete the event. They let us know where we are. It's over. The story's over. The movie's done. The game's finished. And you know where you are. You're at the end. But the fact is that we're actually at a beginning. Again, we're at a beginning. We've come through 12 chapters of Mark, so we're not at the end of Mark yet. We're in chapter 13, if you've been reading. And Jesus is teaching today on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is located across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. So it's several miles across, but it's got this incredible view of the temple and all of Jerusalem. And he's teaching some very close disciples there. About the end, actually about multiple ends. You see, they've been in the temple, the last two chapters of Mark, they have been in the temple, and now they are leaving. Jesus is leaving the temple for the very last time. He'll never go back there. And as they're leaving, one of the disciples marvels at the incredible structure of the temple and the temple courts and all that's around him. And he gets a response from Jesus he didn't expect. Elder Santosh Thomas is going to come up and read that account for us from Mark chapter 13.
As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Thanks. So the temple in Jerusalem dominated the whole city. I mean, not just the skyline, but temple dominated life, dominated the religion, dominated politics. Everything was around the temple. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll know the Temple Mount has a Muslim mosque with a gold dome on it. And you can see that from just about everywhere, certainly from the Mount of Olives. But if the temple still existed, it would dwarf that mosque. It would make it tiny. All we have today of the original structures is piece of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. You've seen people, maybe you've been there. It's a huge wall, but it's really just a section of the foundation of the entire temple structure, which at one time was said to be 36 acres. Huge. And the temple itself was majestic. It was decorated with gold and fine carvings, and it was phenomenal. It functioned a lot like cathedrals do. If you've ever gone to a medieval cathedral and you walk in and it just takes your breath away and you look up in awe with God, that's how the temple was. It just drew the worshipers right to God and glorify and honor in God. It was magnificent. So who wouldn't note all the magnificence of the stone and the building? So imagine the impact of Jesus' comments. No, not one stone. All that magnificent, huge, inspiring building, not one stone will be left on each other. They'll be all be thrown down. What? Shock. Who could have imagined such a thing? It's kind of like saying, well, God is going to be thrown off his throne. He's not going to be God anymore. Because truthfully, if there was no temple, there was no place for the presence of God that Israel depended upon. And if there was no place for the presence of God, then there would be no offering of sacrifice. There would be no worship taking place because the temple's gone and God's gone. And who are we as a people? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, who you are is coming to an end. It's not going to be any more. Who would believe him? Was it really the end? People have always been real curious about the end, haven't they? Maybe you've been involved in that, the end times, eschatology, what will happen, what divides Christianity today, because as we take all the prophecies from Isaiah and from Ezekiel and Daniel and from the book of Revelation, we try and figure out what's going to happen, when is it going to happen, where is it going to happen, and people say, well, I like this way. And now you take Jesus's words here, and this Olivet Discourse, this teaching is found in Matthew and Luke as well. So they take that and they start factoring it in. What is that going to mean for us? When is it going to happen? That was the simple question the disciples asked. And Jesus went on to tell them what will happen in the years to come beyond the destruction of the temple, which is in 70 AD, just less than 40 years to come. He goes on, he gives them a much larger view of time and history and the future and his ultimate return. So when you read the rest of chapter 13, and I hope you do, you'll find it's kind of weird. There's multiple warnings. 7 or 8 times Jesus warns the disciples about what's coming. There'll be a persecution. There'll be people who will deceive you. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and nations rise against nation, and earthquakes and famine. It's all going to happen, so beware, he says. Pay attention. Stay awake. Watch. Brother will betray brother to death. Children will rebel against their parents, and all people will hate you because you believe in Jesus. But stand firm to the end. Jesus even uses this ominous language that comes from the book of Daniel about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, doesn't that sound terrible? The abomination that causes desolation, you should literally head for the hills. And when the Romans invaded and desecrated the temple, the Christians fled to the hills of Judea to survive. It all sounds so foreboding. The disciples ask, when and how will we know? And Jesus downloads signs of the apocalypse. Right? Maybe you enjoy that kind of literature. You know what that's all about, that genre of apocalyptic literature where it's in films and it's in TV shows and it's in games on the computer. You know, it really presents kind of a desolate picture. There's always some kind of cataclysmic, worldwide catastrophe like a war, where everything we know is destroyed. Civilization, as we know, is destroyed. And lots of people are killed. A pandemic comes along and wipes out people so that civilization that we know is gone. It's destroyed. And nothing's left. And anyone who survives, they're reduced to functioning on their basic instincts. They got to all carry weapons. They got to know how to use a weapon. And then because the environment's been so damaged, they wear gas masks all the time. Right? And that's the future. That's the picture of the future. Hopeless, dark. And as Christians, is that the future we have to look forward to? Is that what we anticipate as our end, a future that depends on our ability to survive and our will and our strength and our cunning? Great. I think that's pretty depressing. And I wonder if the disciples weren't kind of blown away with what Jesus said. He starts describing, it's like, oh, sorry I asked. Anyone know about that? But I don't think that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. I don't think that's what he wanted to give his picture to his followers as they look to the future. He's teaching that we don't have to face the uncertainty of those end times the way the rest of the world does. Just the opposite. We don't have to be afraid that zombies will get us, that earthquakes and floods and tidal waves will wash us away. Jesus actually gives us three reasons for hope in this teaching. First of all, there's the sheer fact that Jesus tells us about the future, both near-term for the early church and long-term for you and me, because it's the truth. He wants us to know the truth. It's not a dark secret. It's not hidden. Life will be hard. People will reject you and me because we claim to love God and follow Jesus. He wants us to know it's not going to be all smooth sailing out there. There will be hard times before us, and he's telling us why, to scare us? He's telling us because he loves us, right, parents? You know that? So I now have a one-week-old granddaughter, and I promise you that sometime in the future, her pop-pop's going to sit down with her, and we're going to have a conversation about life when it's appropriate. I'm going to talk to her about hard times and talk to her about the fact there's injustice in the world and bad things happen and she just might be judged and rejected because of her faith in Christ. And I'll tell her that not because I want to scare her, but because I love her. And I want to tell her that in the midst of all that, Jesus is more. She has Jesus with her and for her. Every step of the way. And I'll likely share with her one of my favorite texts from Romans chapter 8. For who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword, or add anything you want, cancer, prejudice, zombies, the unknown? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not victims. We're more than conquerors through him that is Jesus who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the past, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, Mia, what do we have to fear? Church, what in the future shakes our faith so much we don't believe? Secondly, Jesus is with us. The end, because he's with us, it looks different. God has a different perspective on time. It's like looking at a movie film, you know, with all the little individual cells, the little individual frames. And here's the end time frame, and we're going to look at that frame, and we're going to focus in on that, and that's the end. When in fact, God looks at the whole movie all at once. He sees the whole thing all together. He knows that the end, whether it's the end of a temple, it's the end of a nation, it's the end of a pastor's tenure, it's all part of something much larger in his plan. We have more than the end to look forward to. We have an eternity, that is time without end, time with God forever. Dark days, in light of that, become shadows of this amazing dawning sunrise of God's love for us, his forever love. And while the world sees fear in the apocalypse as the final destruction, we can see something else. Because do you know what apocalypse means? Do you know what that word means in Greek? It means revelation. In revelation, we see God revealing in all these hard times, these difficulties, these struggles, these fears, God revealing himself and revealing his plan and revealing his purpose and revealing his love for us. Jesus said these events aren't the end. They are like contractions, early contractions for an expectant mom, telling her something is going to happen that's a part of God's plan for your future. This end is really the beginning of forever. And that has implications for us as well. Let's look at our second text today. It is the end of chapter 13, beginning at verse 32. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Watch. Watch, we have hope. It's coming. For Christ is with us, in love warning us of life ahead, giving us a new perspective that this is not the end. Interesting. The Greek word for end, telos, also means goal. What's our goal? What's God's goal for us? The goal of our faith lies beyond the struggle, and nothing can keep us from that goal. Life or death or anything else. Jesus doesn't say, hey, bunker down, run away. He says, watch. And that's the third thing. We do the job he's given us. Because he's coming back. The master who went away will return. And you remember, he gave everyone a job. Revelations 21, 1 through 4 gives us a glimpse of what that goal might look like. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and women, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying, or pain, for that old order of things has passed away. That's the goal. That's our future, not that apocalyptic rubble. A new creation is the future we hold. So what do we do with that hope? What do we do with that anticipation? What's our job now? Dear church, who I have grown to love so much, I want to leave you with great news. This isn't the end. It's a beginning. A beginning given to a world that only has apocalyptic darkness to look forward to. And you have the revelation of forever hope. You are their beginning. Who will tell them? Who will tell the parents, the grandparents of all those little Mias, that there is something more to life than they realize? Who will tell all those children there is good news for you? Jesus said it's like a man going away, leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. We're in charge. And each has his assigned task and tells the one at the door to keep watch. That watchman's job is to announce good news. We stand at the door of life as the church, watching for his return. But what does that mean for everyone else? The world has come to our door, Sammamish. Who will tell them? Who will share? Christ is with us. We have his love. We will not let go. Who will show others the kind of love that we have received in the face of a destructive future? Isn't it master servants who have that job? Isn't it us? Does that frighten you? Does that challenge you? Does that perplex you? I want to dodge that. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 11. He said, "Don't worry about what to say. Just say what is ever given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." How about that? We are watchmen at the door. We have a job to announce good news, the best news ever, and the only way to mess it up is to be silent. See, I think if we had the cure for cancer here in the congregation, we would be telling everybody, right? We have something better. We have the cure for darkness. We have the cure for death. We have the cure for hopelessness and despair. Jesus loves us all. Jesus is with us through it all. Jesus is returning to be with us for all time. That's life-changing. That's hope-birthing news. This isn't the end. Pastors will come and they will go, but the church still has this message of hope to carry beyond today, into the future, into tomorrow. It's about love creating a beginning, for the best is yet to come. Jesus loves you as a mother loves her newborn child. He will never let you go. God bless you. Amen.